Bibles and you'd like to read with me, stand as we turn to the book of St. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1, and also the book of Romans, chapter 14, and one verse of scripture there as well. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1, and then also Romans, chapter number 14. In Romans chapter number 14, one verse of scripture, and really the last sentence of that verse, but one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I want to talk to you tonight about fully persuaded. In Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1, starting at verse number 1, reading down through verse number 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Verse number 4 is a verse that has been with me for several weeks, and I'd like to parse it this evening and share it with you, but notice Luke again writes that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I believe he was giving us the admonition of being fully persuaded. Amen. I want to be fully persuaded of the things of God. If you're going to serve the Lord or do anything for God, I believe you're going to have to be fully persuaded. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies that are new every morning. And thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God tonight. We thank you, Lord, for that which is already ministered unto us. And as we turn the attention to your word, we just pray for your grace and your spirit to guide us toward this altar tonight, an altar of commitment, Lord, an altar of decision. And we'll certainly praise you for it. In Christ's wonderful name, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated tonight. Amen. In the presence of the Lord. Fully persuaded. The first four verses of St. Luke's Gospel sound much like the first part of the book of Acts, the first chapter, when Luke wrote about the Lord showing himself alive with many infallible proofs. Luke seemed to be one that was convinced concerning the things of Christ. The Bible says that he started at the very beginning from the word of the Lord. Matter of fact, when we look at Luke's gospel and then into the book of Acts, really his writing probably encompasses longer of a historical period than any other writer in the New Testament, if you think about it. Because his writing starts with the birth of John the Baptist, and it ends with Paul in Rome or the Roman church. And so some six decades of church history are covered by Luke's writing. And Luke says that he starts at the very beginning of that which they've been eyewitnesses of. And he comes to the conclusion concerning Christ and the things of Christ that he was fully persuaded, or the certainty of those things. And I'd love to have the same depth of conviction that Luke had concerning the things of Christ. Amen. I'd love to have the same conviction concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ as this gospel writer did. Luke was not an unintelligent man, for history records and scripture as well that he was a physician. And scholars that read his writings tell us that it was written in some of the most eloquent Greek that can be written. So he was a very knowledgeable man. He was a physician, but it's almost as if in a scholarly, lawyerly way, he proves to us that Christ was indeed the Son of God. He indeed died an atoning death, but was raised a justifying resurrection. And Luke, beyond a shadow of a doubt, believed that. He stood on it, he preached it, and he died for it. And I'd love to have that same conviction in our hearts tonight concerning the things of God. Amen. But with Luke 1:1-4 as our text tonight, the first thing notice in verse number 4, he said, wherein thou hast been instructed. Amen. The first thing I want to talk to you tonight is about the instruction that was given concerning the things of God. Wherein thou hast been instructed. Thank God for the instructions concerning the word of the Lord. When we talk about instruction, we talk both about the instructor and the instruction. And I believe that we've got good instructors around here, teachers of the word of the Lord. And thank God for every lesson and every Bible story that has been taught to us concerning the things of the Lord. But how many realizes that God wants us to be instructed? Amen. God's word is clear that God wants us to know concerning the things of God. Listen to Proverbs 23:12 says, apply thine heart unto instruction. Psalms 50 and verse number 17, the Bible says, the wicked hate instruction. The Solomon writes again in Proverbs 4:13 and says, take hold of instruction. Let her not go. She is life. And so the Bible teaches us the wicked do not want to be instructed concerning the things of God, or for that matter, anything. But those that want to serve God and do something for God receive instruction and want to know what thus saith the word of the Lord. As we look to God's word tonight, I believe Luke tells us and challenges us that we should have a conviction concerning the things of God. That instruction that is given to us that would ultimately result in you and I being fully persuaded concerning the things of the Lord. I don't want to be associated with the wicked that reject instruction, but rather I would like to find myself in the category of those that love instruction. The wise, those that are building for God and love God, and to do that, we have to have instructors. Thank God for the Sunday school teachers. Thank God for the preachers of His Word. Thank God for the teachers of the Christian day school. That every day that goes by, we're building up the kids and children for the work of God. But amen, there is the instruction concerning the things of the Lord. Amen. As these seniors begin to prepare to graduate next Friday night, they have been instructed for the last 12 years. They have been given lesson after lesson. Some that they probably have enjoyed more than others, but the fact is that they have been prepared, or there has been a platform arranged that they would have knowledge and they would understand the things of God, that they would not be sent into the world unprepared or unready, but rather they would be equipped, and they would be have the knowledge of the gospel and ready to give an account of that which is asked of them. And the only way that happens is instruction, is the word of the Lord, and to love it and to cherish it and to study it. Proverbs 5:13 says that they have not obeyed the voice of my teachers. Well, that young folks tonight, can I preach to you for a little while? That as summer comes on and some are graduating, others are getting ready to go to the next grade, summer always brings challenges. Because one school disassembles at the beginning of summer, it never assembles back in the same way. Some are doing better, some are not doing as good. And so it always, as an administrator, summer is mixed emotion. There's probably no one looking forward to the break any more than I am. But as the administration side of things, I also understand that there's going to be challenges that come the summer, that young people are not being encouraged on a daily basis. And so They're going to be bombarded in some ways, and challenges will arise, and some that we see and some that we don't see, some that we believe are prepared for the battle, and others in all reality I don't believe are prepared for the battle. But we have done our due diligence to instruct them and give them the word of the Lord, because it is the word of God and the power of the written word that gives us the artillery that we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. When Jesus went toe to toe with the devil, it was Christ himself that said, "It is written." Three times Christ referred to the written word of God. And friend, if the sinless Christ combated Satan with the written word of God, how much more you and I in 2012 need to know what thus saith the word of the Lord. And so, young people, as we have taken you on a journey, I believe we've given you a history of our country. I thought about this, that when we went to D.C., there are so many that are rewriting the history of America. But when you arrive in the birthplace of our country and read the writings of the founding fathers and the original attempt of the Constitution and their declarations, and then you realize and see what the politicians of today are saying, we are not living in the same country that it was originally intended to be. But we have taken you on a history of America, that America was founded upon Jehovah God, that America was founded and has a heritage of Judeo-Christian values, that we have welcomed others from other parts of the world. But friend, our founding religion, amen, was the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob and the God of Isaac. That when those founding fathers bowed their knees in prayer, they looked to heaven and prayed to the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is who they were praying to. They were not praying to Muhammad. They were not praying to Hare Krishna, but they were praying to a God that they believed was a divine creator. They were praying to a God that they believed had a son by the name of Jesus Christ. Oh friend, can I preach to you tonight that we have taken you upon a history of our country, and that history is being challenged even in the day in which we live. But I'm glad God's word is not silent concerning the issues of the day. Not only have we given you a history of the country, but we have given you a history of our culture. But we have also given you a history of God's word, that everything that we have done, it has been founded upon the word of the Lord. Amen. And I especially want to preach a little while tonight to those that are graduating, that are getting ready to go into college, and prepare you for some challenges that you will face. Amen. The Bible teaches us that God's word is forever settled in the heavens. God's word teaches us that it is the final authority. And as you step into the halls of whatever university that you attend, God's word is going to be challenged. The authority and the immutability of God's word, it's going to be challenged. Amen. Most of the time, from the very high office unto the very last professor that was elected. Amen. 7-1 in a ratio, professors tend to be liberal. And because they are liberal, they're going to challenge your creative view. They're going to challenge your view that you believe that God created the heaven and the earth. They're going to challenge that. They're going to try to tear down your belief in a creative God and the divine order of God, even the very divine existence of God. But seniors, I want you to know, we go back to the word of God. Amen. We don't go back just to the early preachers. We don't go back just to grandfather. We go back to the word of the Lord. Amen. This is the ruling authority. The textbooks they'll require you to read, it may be the third edition, it might be the
fifth edition. It might be the eighth edition. Why? Because it has to be rewritten. Because men are receiving more truth and more knowledge. And that what they write this year will be outdated next year. But can I preach about God's word? Amen. Its author is divine. I said the author of his word is God himself. But it is complete. We don't have to add to and we don't have to take away. It is God's word that is the foundation of everything that we do. Why do we believe in a creative God? Because Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And I'm going to challenge you, no matter how intimidating the professor might be, no matter how intimidating you might be, the only one in a class of 100 that believes in the created existence of this world by the hand of God. But if you go back to the Bible, if you go back to God's word, it will be the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. They'll challenge your belief concerning the existence of God. They'll challenge your belief about Jesus Christ and the exclusivity of our salvation found in the blood of Jesus. Speaking in tongues, the glossolalia, Pentecost, they'll be poke fun of. That'll be challenged. It'll be ostracized. It'll be criticized at times. Yes, sir. Your belief in the very Bible itself will be undermined by many of the ruling authorities of that university. Certainly, your views on homosexuality and marriage are going to be forefront. It's going to be put at the very front of everything you do. The culture will challenge your beliefs. It's you're not going to be the first one. It's always been that way, friend. But I'm going to tell you that when the world melts away with the fervent heat, and they have put the agnostic and the critic in the ground, when they have put the liberal professors in the ground, when they put Ingersoll in the ground, when they put the ruling atheist in the ground, it was God's word that is still preached. It is God's word that is still taught. And when the world melts away with the fervent heat, it is the infallible, it is the immutable, it is the unchanging word of God that will stand the test of time. The flower fadeth and the grass withereth, but Jesus said, not one word, not one jot, not one tittle will pass away. Hallelujah, friend. Young people, we have given you the greatest foundation. We have built you on the word of the living God. It's not a man-made textbook. No, sir. It is a divine textbook. It's God's library. It does not contain the word of God. It is the word of God. All scripture is given of inspiration of God. It is God breathed. And friend, I'm going to tell you, even the church world doesn't believe that this is the unadulterated word of God. The World War II generation, some 2 out of 3 believed this was God's word. My dad's generation, 1 out of 3 believed this is the word of God. 8, 10, 12% now believe that this is the word of God. But with every ounce of strength that I have, with all of the breath in my body that I have, until the last day that I live, where I stand, this is the absolute authority. I said it is God's word. God's word on creation. God's word on man's existence. God's word on heaven and hell. It is the ruling authority, and you can stand on it. Hallelujah. So Luke said, we have been instructed concerning the things of God. Young folks, after instruction, the second step, if you're going to be fully persuaded, is conviction. Instruction needs to lead us to conviction. For the Bible said in verse number 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things. Luke said, not only have we been instructed, we believe it. Not only have we heard it, we know it. And it was more than a mental extent. It was an experiential knowledge. We know God's word. Instruction is great and wonderful, but it leads to conviction. It has to produce a generation of young people that will see how clear their convictions are. Your convictions are going to be challenged. You'll be the only freshman lady, possibly, wearing skirts to college. You'll stand out. You might be the only one in that whole freshman class that has long hair, young lady. That's going to be a challenge. Hell is going to challenge. I want you to remember around this altar. I want you to remember those times in prayer. I want you to remember when the Holy Ghost came on you. And God took His word from instruction and burned it into your heart and made a conviction out of it. Because those that are raised in church and have heard Sunday school stories all their life, but then they get to be 18 years old and they're gone. We never move from instruction to conviction. We never move from the head to the heart. But that 18-inch battle, giving it from inside of that cranium into that heart, is the toughest battle on planet Earth. But oh, the Spirit of the living God will take it from your brain, take it from what you have heard, and the living Spirit of God that wrote this written word will burn it in your heart, and it becomes alive. And if you're the only one serving God, it doesn't matter if you're the only one on the job, if you're the only one in the class, if you're the only one in the college, if you're the only one in the community. It does not matter, because you are convicted. You're standing upon God's infallible word. They won't understand why you don't want to go out and drink on the weekend. What do you mean you don't drink? You don't party? When you get done with your semester exams, that's exactly what they're headed to do. If you're not strong, you won't last. There was one young person going to college, and I admonished them not to go to college. Now that is unusual for me, because I am pro-education. But they were so weak spiritually. They were still on life support spiritually. Dedicated as a baby, raised in the church, but still had no conviction whatsoever. And it was only a matter of a little while. Dropping out of the choir, stopped coming to youth events. They've got the degree on the wall. But at what price? But at what price? If you're not ready for college in that battle, take a year off and do nothing but fast and pray. Start college a year from now. But your soul is not worth it. If it's not in your heart, don't go into battle. When Saul offers you his instruments, David, don't go into battle with unproven instruments. If you can't stand up in front of an agnostic world or take some heat for serving God, if you can't stand up in front of a bunch of unbelievers and say, I'm a child of God, I'm covered by the blood, I believe it for myself, then don't go into the battle. Don't go into the battle. It's not worth risking it. It's not a conviction. Thank God for those that have stood true to God. You say, can you live for God in a secular college? Well, absolutely. And we should be able to. But only if that which we have been instructed has become our conviction. What do you mean you're saving yourself for marriage? Nobody does that anymore. Well, I beg to differ. I said, I beg to differ. As you've heard preaching the last few years in Fire Conference, there's a group of young people that live differently than the mainstream of this world. 85% of teenagers in America don't even go to church on the weekend. Now that is hard for me to fathom. That is hard for me to comprehend. But when you step into that university, it's going to be a different atmosphere than what you're used to from that school. Sometimes I've got to go into different colleges and even different public schools, and without apology, I'll tell you, it is a completely different atmosphere. It's like when you go into a home where you know there's a lot of turmoil. You ever been into a home where you felt friction? You step into that university, all hell. All hell is going to come against you. Don't make no mistake about it that the devil has tried to use education to push a very liberal agenda. And when you step into that classroom, you're going to feel like it's you against 7,000. You're going to feel like it's you against everybody else. You're going to feel all alone. Can you take it? Can you take it? Some can't. So they start wearing different clothes to college that they do to church. Some can't. Even young men are so weak. And it isn't amazing. We hear so much holiness preaching about our young women, and it's like young men get a pass a lot of times. They come in and, young men, you've only got a few things you can do to stand out. And you can't, a lot of young men can't even do those few things. They want to keep a 5 o'clock shadow, or they want to keep a little facial hair or a little goatee. Why? Well, the Bible says don't even trim the beard and don't trim the corners in the Old Testament. If you want to really be Old Testament, go ahead. Don't try to be some cute little thing from Nashville or Hollywood. Be some old scraggly woolly booger if you want to go into the Old Testament. Or they come in with their hair all gelled and spiked. And come on. I don't know any holiness preachers doing that. Where are they getting that from? Or they'll come in with, look like, there's no such thing as girl pants, but it looks like they got girl jeans on. Low rider, hip-hugging looking things, and look like they borrowed one of their sister's shirts. Young men won't even stand up out of the holiness churches. It's only a few things you can do to stand out from the world. keep a good shave, keep a good haircut, walk circumspectly, walk purely, get a modest wardrobe as well, just as the young ladies did. I'm going to tell you, and don't cast your eyes on the worldly girls. Don't be flirting around with some hardly looking thing. Amen. Save yourself for a godly young lady. Save yourself for a pure young lady. Amen. Young folks, I'm challenging you. Your convictions are going to be challenged. That's the hour in which we live. It's a dark hour. But thank God for somebody that'll show the light. For in verse number 1, he said it's time to declare it. He called for a declaration. He said as many have taken it a hand to set forth the declaration. He had taken that instruction, made it a conviction. But once the conviction got in his heart, he said it's time to declare it. It's time to share it. It's time for this generation of young people to stand up and boldly proclaim, thus saith the word of God. I'm a child of God. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm sanctified holy. I'm fire baptized, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. Not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That instruction needs to become a conviction. Oh, tell me something I don't know about the word of the Lord. Well, have you allowed the instruction that you've already received to become conviction? You go to the bookstore, there's multiplied thousands of bookstores with thousands of books. But how many people have conviction? Instruction leads to conviction. And then once you get it in your heart, you can't help but declare it. You can't help but to walk it and to talk it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that challenge? We have done what we could do to get you ready. But I am not completely at peace yet. I worry about you. I worry about the summer temptations. I worry about the summer struggles. I worry about the college battles. You don't need to take a tuck head. The wisest men that have ever lived were God-fearing, Bible-believing men. Check the history. Read the history. The wisest men. Truth is fallen in the street. Isaiah 59 and 14 says, you and I need to pick it up and declare it. We need to pick it up and declare it. You're going to get a job. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? Can you take the pressure on the job? Some can't. Some can't. 6 weeks on the job, they're backslid. Why? Because they couldn't take the pressure. They didn't like standing out. And there's a misconception concerning Christian education. It is not what you are only protected from, but it is also what you are prepared for. We have prepared you to go into this world, to be a light for Jesus Christ. And you're not just representing the church and your school. You are representing Jesus Christ. And if you fail, you fail not just the school and the church. You fail Jesus Christ. My question for you tonight, Brother Mark, would you help me?
Are you fully persuaded? I know you're fully persuaded on a Wednesday night. Fully persuaded during camp meeting and youth camps. But when you're sitting in freshman psychology class and they are undermining the existence of God and humanism is being propagated from the front of the classroom, do you know in whom you have believed enough to reject that, to resist that, as they deify man and defy God? Is there something inside of you that's going to rise up and say, I don't believe that. That's not God's word. I know better than that. As you leave that class, Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to save my soul. I realize, God, you made me. I didn't come from a monkey, but God, you made me. Before my mother and father knew me, you knew me. I've got a purpose and a plan because I'm made in the image and the order of God. Help me, oh God. Help me, oh God. Are you ready? All those classes, all those kings and prophets from a few years ago, the New Testament church history, are you ready? Are you ready? All the chapel services, all the Sunday school classes, are you ready? Are you ready? Oh, it's not to waste time, but it's to prepare you to get ready, that you know who you are. And as sure as if a professor got up and said 2 + 3 = 8, I want you to have it so in your heart that when they come against the word of the Lord with the same repulsiveness that you reject a miscalculation of math facts, that you will reject something that comes against the word of God, that you'll stand up for God's word, that you'll let it shine before this world, that Jesus Christ might be proud. And when you stand before the Father, Jesus said that if you might be ashamed of me, I'll not be ashamed of you. Enter thou the joy of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, friend, if you'll stand up for Jesus, Jesus will stand up for you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. How about it? How about it, Travis? You ready? Justin, you ready? Ready? You got it? Got it in your heart? Not your mind. I know you're on the honor roll. Not in your mind, in your heart. In your heart. If it's in your mind, there's always going to be somebody smarter than you. In your mind, there's always going to be somebody that can out-articulate you. But in your heart, I know. I know. I know. I know he saved me. I know I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I've got an experience in God. Eddie, are you ready? You ready? You ready? Shayla, you ready? It's what the Holy Ghost is for. He shall guide you into all truth. You're sitting there, and that doctrine and that filth of humanism is being so painted in such a pretty picture. The Holy Ghost rises up inside of you, says, that's not truth. That's error. That's error. And the Holy Ghost brings back scriptures from Sunday school and Bible study and youth camp and chapel services. You leave there saying, I know in whom I have believed.
I'm standing on the word of the Lord. Somebody tonight, you're fully persuaded. Let's stand. Let's lift our hands toward heaven. Let's worship the Lord of glory.